My name is Deacon Maloney, and my wife Courtney and I have attended Grace for about 8 years now. We live in the neighborhood and had been commuting across town to a different church, and finally one day we just decided that we were gonna not commute so far and go into Grace, and I don't think we ever left. We came in, it felt like home, and it's become our home. Our six-year-old daughter Maisie and our two-year-old, almost three-year-old daughter Eliza also help us volunteer. I volunteer with security, and Courtney volunteers in Volunteer Central in the coffee shop, and the girls help when we let them. So it's a blast, and we love being here. Courtney and I were so excited to be able to contribute financially to the Center of Hope, and you know, even giving time and trying to help and going to the different meetings and attending the different walkthroughs that we've gone through, and just the excitement in that building and the potential of all the classrooms and the Center of Hope. You know, and the high school. Combining those two is just awesome. We can have activities every night that house hundreds, if not thousands, of people, not hide in a closet with your small group at church. So, you know, all that has been awesome and exciting. For me, it's so exciting to see just the dollars just climbing every week. We had the ability to look at those numbers and see just how much money is coming in every week and how many more families are able to contribute, and it is exciting. Let's get the involved families up to as many as we can and see what happens. I want to see that number of families involved be more than the number of people that go to church here. I want people online. I want that number of people to be astronomical. I can't imagine just the sacrifices that people are making, especially these days with everything getting more expensive. And I think everyone that's even put a dollar in, everyone that's contributed at all, you know, has the same mentality of just looking forward to what God is doing in this place and the potential of what we see in that building and those doors opening that first day, you know, for our grand opening, of being able to walk in and everyone being able to say that they had a part in that. Courtney and I are so excited to be a part of the Center of Hope.
So good. Good morning. Hello to all of you who forgot to set your clock forward and you were late for the last service. I'm glad we have two services on Sunday, right? So good to see you. Listen, I want to share this real quick. As Deacon was sharing just how excited he is to see more people involved, really than we even have in our entire ministry, I would say that's a great goal, and it's going to take all of us. But you know, the goal at closing was to be $6 million cash, right? And that alone would be a miracle. Right now, because of the last 3 days, we have just over $5 million in cash and $6,165,000 in three-year commitments. That's amazing. That's you guys. I mean, every person. And what Deacon said is so true. It isn't the number on the gift. It's the sacrifice. You know, whether you know you're a single parent giving $100 a month or you're someone that gave $1 million, it is taking every single one of us to make this happen. And I want you to know that God blesses the sacrifice. He blesses the percentage gift. He doesn't look at the number. He looks at the heart and the sacrifice and the joy. And all of you that are participating are making this possible. And for you who maybe are a guest, that's not normally how we open a service. If you're watching online, not normally how we open a service, but during this time, until we close on our new property and open our new Christian school, I told you I'd keep this in front of you every week. Closing is set for April 28th, but because interest rates are looking to go hiked again, I'm trying to get that closing pushed up. So all of this has to work according to God's will. Continue those gifts, those three-year commitments and one-time gifts, and God will bring this to pass. Now, we'll purchase a facility, then we'll be doing a renovation, and that's a construction loan that I'm still working on as well. It's going to be about $2.1 million to do the renovation. The entire facility has to be transformed into Forge Christian High School. And I'll just share this. It is dilapidated. It has a lot of issues that we're going to fix starting May and finishing, God willing, by school August 4th when the teachers return. Okay? Yeah, praise God. It's going to be great. So we've been a little busy on top of everything else. But you know what? I had the privilege of taking a little break this week in the evenings and going and watching the boys' Faith Christian basketball team. I have the privilege of coaching for 20 years. Andrew Haas and I coached together. We won 5 state championships, went to 14 state tournaments, and we're privileged to have that kind of success. We were there and coached the first state championship. My son Jordan was a freshman on that team in 2001, 2002, and we were there last night as they won the last state championship in the history of the school. Isn't that amazing? So congratulations to Coach Abram Zimmer, to Coach Andrew Haas, Coach Josh Davis, and the entire staff there, and all of those amazing young men. I've had the privilege of treating them with my ARP wave, the injuries, and taping their stinky feet, and they're just an amazing bunch of young men. So it could not happen to a better squad. And that is what the way that we look at it. You are on a different level. When you get to a state championship, it's kind of statewide, right? And that's a way to elevate God's glory and to let everybody know next year we're Forge Christian. And so God allowed that platform, and I'm very, very grateful for it. Now, the Super Bowl of weekends for church, if you want to talk about state championship, is Easter. And what all of you should be doing is inviting as many people as possible. You're looking around going, where are we going to seat them? Well, I'm going to tell you, okay? First thing we're going to do is clear the parking lot. Our staff and key volunteers will park at Walmart. Thankfully, they have continued to give us hundreds of spaces over there until we can purchase the land south of us. We're still working on that. So we will open up parking at optimal times. And if you can park over there and ride the shuttle or walk over if the weather's nice, that would be helpful. We're going to open the lodge, and it's going to be very different than it is right now. And so if you are willing, the lodge will be open only on Sunday. Okay, it'll be an overflow, but what we're going to do on Sunday is have free coffee, free donuts, free swag giveaways for the church. I'm going to host over there and then run back over here to preach. And if you're willing to sit over there between the 9 and the 11 services, it will open seating that's optimal. And we just have so many of you that are just understand the purpose is to make heaven more crowded, and Easter's that opportunity. So I'm looking forward to that. We have a service Friday night, 6 p.m., Saturday, 3 and 5, and Sunday, 9 and 11 with the lodge. So come and bring as many people as possible and do what some do here, many do here, and that is come to all the services and just invite people. Because you never want to say to somebody, gosh, I'd love for you to come to our Easter service. And they're like, well, when do you go? Oh, 11 o'clock on Sunday. Oh, I can't go on Sunday. Oh, darn. No. You say, I'll meet you Saturday or I'll meet you Friday night. Okay, it's a chance to get the gospel to as many as possible. And today is our 34th anniversary. So happy anniversary, Grace Church. Yeah. Man, do I feel old. I'm going to be married 38 years this August and started a church with my wife and my friend Greg 34 years ago, March 12th, 1989. And what God has done is just mind-blowing, really. And there are many here that were there that first weekend with the 23 people that showed up. We moved 7 times in 18 months. We were the church. If you can find us, you can come, all right? And God settled this here. If you didn't notice, thanks to Bob Collier and, of course, our facility leaders, Scott and Rich, we have a brand new sign. They finally allowed us to put an electronic sign up after 32 years here. And it looks great, doesn't it? Thank you, Bob and the team. Bob made a huge sacrifice to make that happen, and we appreciate it. You know, I want to talk to you. We're looking at life lessons from the Master Carpenter, the life of Jesus. And most of what I'm preaching on are stories that involved Jesus and his teaching ministry before he went to the cross. And of course, we'll end on Easter talking about the cross and the resurrection. But I want to talk to you today, and this weekend we've talked about how to trust God in troubled times. And real honestly, there isn't a greater human example of this than Mary, the mother of Jesus. As a matter of fact, I get this question a lot. People say, well, Pastor, are we living in the last days? Are we living in the last days? I don't know if you've noticed, but there is an obsession among Christians all over social media. Are these the last days? Here's my response to that. Well, they're not the first days. People have been asking the question for 2,000 years, are these the last days? Now, it is true, I know and understand eschatological teaching very well. I know my prophecy is no doubt that we are seeing pieces of the puzzle falling in place in ways that maybe it wasn't possible 2,000 years ago, 1,000 years ago, 100 years ago, 10 years ago, right? But here's what you can't do. You can't fall into this, really what I call almost a mental illness, literally, self-induced, of being so obsessed with, is the rapture coming? Is he the Antichrist? Are aliens that? Listen, you're of no earthly good at that point. And the purpose of prophecy is not to give us all the answers. It's to tell us to trust God in troubled times. You know, I went to see the Jesus Revolution. I was a product of that, thanks to my parents coming to know Christ. I mean, what happened through Chuck Smith, Calvary Chapel, influenced our Southern Baptist Church. I mean, it influenced a lot of ministries. I went to a prophecy conference there. I was up in the balcony playing with all the Bad Baptist kids. That's where Bad Baptist kids play. And the preacher walking across the stage, Bill Stafford, was preaching, and he'd yell, "Woo!" And he'd wipe the sweat off his brow and fling it across the stage. And every now and then, I'm like, he's kind of entertaining. And then all of a sudden, he says, "Do you want to go to hell?" And I'm like, "No." And I leaned over the balcony, and he said, "Do you want to go through hell on earth?" I'm like, "Definitely not." He said, "Well, here's how you can avoid it. You got to trust in Jesus. So get out of your seat and walk this aisle. That's what they made you do." And so I did that. And I came to know Christ as my Savior, April of 1974. And in that experience, I knew Christ. And over the next 5 years, I would watch my parents' lives transformed and my life would be transformed. I remember my dad took me to see a movie, The Late Great Planet Earth. It was a book written by Hal Lindsey, a pastor, talking about all the prophetic parallels with the day and age. And it scared me to death. I used to be thinking, man, the rapture could happen any minute, which it could. One day I went to school, Westminster Elementary School. I walked from our apartment at 72nd and Hooker. My brother was sick that day, so he stayed home with my mom. My mom was a stay-at-home mom. She did everything for us. And we had this little apartment. My dad was working. And that day I walked home from school, and I did what I always did. I waited to go to the bathroom. I had to go to the bathroom in the second period of the day, so I held it until I walked home at 3 p.m., and I remember running into the apartment, throwing my backpack where it was supposed to go on the sofa, and my coat on the floor where I usually kept it, and I ran into the bathroom, and I sat down to pray, and in that moment, I realized I did not see my mother, who I always saw in the same place, kitchen, living room, and so I, "Mom?" Nothing. "Rob?" Nothing. I jumped up, walked out. "Mom, Rob." Now remember, I'm, you know, like 10 years old. And I am freaking. Instantly it hits me. Rapture. I was left behind. I knew it. And I'm screaming, "Mom, Rob." I'm frantic. I run out the door, up the little steps. We're in the lower level. "Mom, Rob." And all of a sudden my mom steps out. "Rick, I'm up here. It's fine." I thought, they've been left behind too. Then I went, wait a second. No, we're all here. That's what kind of happens when you get obsessed with eschatological teaching. And here's the purpose of it, to teach us how to trust God in troubled times. You know, often we think that the period of time that Jesus was born into was this sterile little perfect nativity scene. It was not. It was not a tidy world. It was a troubled world. And not only was it a troubled world, but it was a troubling situation for Mary. You know, the other day I was finishing up an email about midnight, and I went over to a TikTok. It's a pastor that I listen to. And so I'm scrolling through there, and all of a sudden, I hear my voice. Weird. I see my face. But it's not our TikTok from the church. And it's, I don't know who it is. It's called the Jesus TikTok. By the way, they do an amazing job of editing my sermons literally an hour after I preach them. And it's good. I mean, it's really solid. But all of a sudden, I'm looking, it's like 76,000 people. And instantly, I listen, and guess what it was? It was the comments I made about the rapture, about the tribulation, about end time. People are wanting answers. They want to know what to do in troubled times. Listen, Jesus was born into a most troubled world. Did you know that Jesus and his family, right after he was born, before he was 2 years of age, had to escape to Egypt? Why? Because Herod the Great was going to kill all of the male children under the age of two. Look at this in Matthew chapter 2, verse 13. After the wise men were gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, flee to Egypt with the child and his mother. The angel said, stay there until I tell you to return, because Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. Now, why? Because he had heard that Jesus was the king of the Jews, and he didn't want any competition. You think we have madmen running the world today? Herod the Great was appointed by Rome as king of Judea. So what that meant is the Romans were in charge. They were the world ruling power. But the Jews, they had their own subculture of government, and they put Herod in charge. He had a strong military presence. He was a brilliant politician, kind of a cool customer. I would call him a cool tyrant. He wasn't respected by the Jews because he was an Edomite. The Edomites had battled the nation of Israel. They were the same people group, but they had turned on them, worshiped false gods, and so they were at odds. You know that he had great Roman favor, and yet he was one of the cruelest rulers who ever lived. If somebody stood against him, even made a comment against him, he would destroy them. He would kill them. Herod was more interested in building huge buildings than he was building people. As a matter of fact, that's why he's called Herod the Great, because he built great edifices, okay? And one time, he thought his wife and some of his children were trying to kill him, so he murdered two wives, three sons. As a matter of fact, Caesar Augustus said, I would much rather be Herod's friend than his family. Can you imagine that? You know, when Jesus was born into the world, it was near the end of Herod's reign. And Herod was very insecure. He didn't want anybody overthrowing him. So when he found out that a king of the Jews was coming, he wanted everybody dead. You know, he was probably angry because the Jewish people just wanted nothing to do with him. Now, put that in context of your Christmas story. Doesn't look anything like your nativity, does it? And let me tell you something that was even worse. During this time, the nation of Israel, who only heard the word of God through prophets, it was only passed down through prophets, had not heard a word from God, listen, in 400 years. You know, I can't imagine going 4 minutes with having access to the Word of God. And yet 400 years they had not heard from God until John the Baptist. Now, the nation of Israel was fractured. And if that wasn't enough, they had been facing famine. The world had a massive earthquake that hit that part of the world, killed thousands of people. It was a troubling time. And then an angel appears to Mary and tells her, Mary, you're going to have a son. He's God. And look at this in Luke chapter 1, verse 29. Take a look at this. Now I would encourage you to write these down. Mary was greatly troubled. You know, Mary was pure, but Mary was not sinless. Mary was a woman among women. She was unique. She was unlike any other woman of her time and maybe ever, but she still needed a Savior too. She even says that. In Luke chapter 1, verse 29, the NLT, it says, confused and disturbed. Circle those two words. Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. Are you confused and disturbed? Is something right now have you confused and disturbed? If you're feeling overwhelmed, maybe you're just ingesting way too much doomsday prophecy. Maybe you're just ingesting too much politics, too much CNN or Fox News, too much Cooper Anderson or Tucker Carlson. Whatever it is that's making you anxious, I want you to bring it right now to the Lord. Just stop for a moment. You know, in the darkness of life and its most difficult challenges, you can trust God to carry you through. You, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, can be confident that God will never let you suffer beyond what He will carry you through. You know, I read something yesterday, and it was really disturbing. It said that 51% of Christians who were surveyed this past year did not know what the Great Commission was. If you want to know what the problem in the church is today, that's the problem. When we go to church to consume instead of contribute to the Great Commission, we become self-centered. Our job is to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourself, to go into the world and preach the good news. That's what our purpose is. And if we don't know that, then we think our job is to go to church, pray a magic prayer, and make God be the genie in heaven and do what I want Him to do. That is not what life's about. Life's about Him. And when you look at this story, I love the way each verse in this story, each passage delivers a practical application for life's challenges. You know, let me just explain this. Mary was probably no older than 16 years of age. Culturally, historically, she would have been getting close to too old. Joseph was probably in his mid to upper 20s. And in the Greek verb of marriage, they were actually legally seen as a couple. They were betrothed. That means that they were committed to each other without consummating the marriage. They had not had a sexual relationship. For Mary to show up pregnant was not just scandalous, it was dangerous. Mary, if Jewish law was followed through, if Joseph determined that he didn't believe that dream he had was actually an angel, Mary would have been stoned. I'm not talking Rocky Mountain High stoned. I'm talking hit with rocks till you die stoned. That's what Mary was facing. And Joseph was still paying the bride price. You know what the bride price was? In that custom, you had to work for the father of the bride for a year, a 12-month period. I think that should be reinstituted. You know, it lasted for a year, and the bride would remain under the father's roof. We see that in Deuteronomy. We see it in 2 Samuel. See it with David and Michael. And that was the same for Joseph. So here's Mary. She is pregnant. You know, when I started working with the Shawi people, hard to believe it's been 26 years ago, 1997, I found out that that indigenous tribe in the Peruvian Amazon lived by the customs that had been in their culture for thousands of years. And this was the custom, that if a man fell in love with a woman in his village, most of the villages are between 250 and 500 Shawi, that he would have to go and live with the father of the bride for 2 years and work with him in his chakra, which is basically a farm in the jungle. And that's how he paid the dowry price. That's how he paid the price for the bride. Now, that was the situation for Joseph and Mary. And what is so amazing in this story is that here is this young teenage girl who has such great trust in God that she demonstrates to all of us how to trust God in troubled times. And this is why it's important to understand that Mary was not divinity. Mary was not part of the Trinity. It's not the Holy Quad, as unfortunately the Roman Catholic Church has started teaching. Mary was a woman born like you and I, broken, but pure, woman of integrity, and a servant of the Most High God. So how do I trust God in troubled times? Well, we do it by following Mary's example. What troubled time are you going through? I want you to think about it. Maybe your taxes are scaring you to death. Maybe a doctor's appointment has got you anxious. Maybe somebody who committed to you has left you. Maybe it's something I haven't mentioned. I want you to bring it right now and really ask this question. How can I trust God in troubled times? I tell you, this hasn't been a troubled time, but this has been a trying time for me for the last 4 months. This has been a challenge, not just financially. We are not rolling over a Christian school or building a center of hope that's already existed. We are starting from scratch. Thank God we have Andrew as part of our executive team, and we have most of the teachers. But beyond that, it is a brand new school. And that means creating everything from the ground up. So how do we trust God? Mary shows us five ways to trust God in troubled times. Write this down. The first key is this. You got to think about God's word. You got to think about God's word all the time. You're like, well, I really don't know God's word. That's a problem. As a Christian, one of the disciplines of your life needs to be reading the Word of God. As a matter of fact, we will teach you how. We have classes to teach you how. We have a Christian education department. We have an entire Christian education department as a church. There's no excuse for not knowing the Word of God. We will help you. But we need to be thinking on God's Word constantly for everything. Everything I share, it boils down to God's word, because if what I'm teaching you isn't coming from the Word of God, it isn't worth listening to. And if you can't go home and look it up and verify it and that it's solid teaching, don't listen. Look at Luke chapter 1, verse 29. Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. Now, the angel wasn't speaking of his own accord. He was speaking the Word of God. Mary could have fallen into a deep pit of depression. And I'm not saying that she didn't have moments, because it appears in her Magnificat, it appears in her prayer, it appears that she was greatly distressed. She may have even faced a little bit of anxiety, or need I say, depression. You know, why? Why, God? You know what? Here's the amazing part about Mary. She asks questions, but then when she gets the answer, she never turns around and goes, why, God, why are you doing this to me? God, don't you know what people are going to say about me? God, don't you know what people are going to do? Don't you know that I'm facing death? What is our most common response when somebody leaves us? When we go bankrupt, even though most of the time we brought it on ourselves? When we lose a child in this life, God forbid? When we get a disease? Why, God, why did you do this to me? Why, God, why did you allow this? You know, we are perpetual victims as Americans. We are. I'm pretty sure that every time there is a problem, psychologists, psychiatrists, and medical doctors develop a new diagnosis. I read a lot. And I'm telling you, it's a problem. I'm not saying there aren't mental illnesses. There are, and you should not be ashamed about that. We are a ministry that's here to help. But don't blame everything on a condition. Here's the condition. I'm broken. I'm depraved apart from God, and so are you. Instead, do what Mary did. Think about what God was doing. We don't often talk about where Mary's strength came from, but you remember this, that growing up in the days Mary grew up in, here's one of the rules. A woman could not be educated. A woman, 2,000 years ago, in Judea, in Rome, could not be educated. So everything Mary knew about God came from the rabbinical priests, came from her parents. And she knew a lot. They taught, and listen, they didn't have a Bible that they could pick up and read. They had to listen to the leaders, the prophets, the priests who read from the scrolls. And yet she knew the Word of God. Why? Because she hid it in her heart. I bet she knew stories like Psalm 77 or verses like Psalm 77. I think about all the things you did and consider your deeds. God, your ways are holy. No God is as great as our God. Amen? Now, think about this. There are no other gods. So what is David writing about? It's the fact that we make all kinds of things a god. We make our spouse a god. We make our children a god. We make our, you know, money a god. We make our career a god. We make our education a god. And he says, no, there's only one God. Now, I have to ask you a question. Everybody look here for a minute. How much of the Word of God, and I'm talking to Christians, how much of the Word of God have you hidden in your heart? If you were stranded on a deserted island, how many verses could you bring to memory? I'm not trying to make you feel guilty. I'm asking you a question. The truth is, if I haven't hid it in my heart, it's not going to come out in hard times. What's going to come out is going to be the very opposite. You know, maybe you're thinking, well, God really hasn't spoken to me. My friend, God's word is alive. It is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing and dividing right to the soul. It is inspired. And every time you read it, he is speaking to you. And then he confirms it through his spirit. And then he confirms it through the world, the nature around us. His word is alive. You know, I'm going to share with you the six keys to knowing the Bible. Here's what they are. You read it. You listen to it. What an advantage today. You know, you can get that. I didn't put it in your outline. You can get this in YouVersion of the Bible. Just get YouVersion of the Bible, and you can listen to NLT, NIV. So read it, listen to it, study it. Once you read it, study it. Find out a little bit. You can find out more than most theologians in the last 2,000 years at the click of a button. Now, you got to be careful, but read it, listen to it, study it, then memorize it. And once you memorize it, then you can meditate on it. What does meditate mean? It's literally the word regurgitate, like when a cow chews its cud, it chews grass, it goes down, this is gross, it burps it back up, it chews on it again, it does it again. I know that's kind of gross, but that's what we do with the Word of God. We take it in, we ingest it, we process it, bring it back up. And then, how does all of this work? Well, if you read it, you listen to it, you study it, you memorize it, and you meditate on it, but you don't apply it, then you don't have a grasp on it. And here's what 1 Corinthians 8 says. Those who know the Word but don't live it, knowledge makes you arrogant. That's all it makes you. You ever met a Christian that knows so much of the Bible and you hardly can stand to be in their presence? It's because they're filled with knowledge, but they are not filled with love. To be hearers of the word and not doers of the word is to be the most deceived person on earth. That's what the Bible tells us. So it's kind of like this. Philippians 4:8 gives us a real schematic for thinking the way Mary thought. Look at this. Keep your thoughts continually fixed on all that is authentic and real, honorable and admirable, beautiful and respectful, pure and holy, merciful and kind, and fasten your thoughts on every glorious work of God, praising him always. Let me tell you, I think I shared this a couple weeks ago, and I shared again. in the renovation of the facility, when you walk in the new Center of Hope and the Forge Christian High School, you'll not come in the single door anymore. There's four doors if you've been over there. You'll walk in. We'll have our main offices there. And the moment you walk through the door, to the right will be etched glass with our mission statement, Job 23:10. The Lord knows my path, and when he has tested me, I'll come forth as gold. On that big wall will be Forge, and Forge is an acrostic for the five purposes of God. And then when you walk down the hallway, lower level hallway, every section has lockers. And above each section, there's just the perfect number. It's going to say, but the fruits of the Spirit are dot, dot, dot. The next one will be love and a verse on love. Joy and a verse on joy. Upstairs will be Philippians 4:8. Think on what is true, what is right. Why? Because we want every student at Forge to fill their minds with the purposes of God, the fruits of the Spirit, and what is true. We don't want them to listen to the lie of the culture, that they can't know who they are, what sex they are, what gender they are. They might be an animal. No, we want them to know that they're a masterpiece of God, to think on what is true and right. Fill your mind with the Word of God. You know, as you think about that, you think about what's most worthy of praise. So, we need a foundation in the Word of God. Otherwise, here's what I see. I hear Christians more often quoting Joe Rogan than I do quoting the Bible. We listen to, I got no problem with that. I mean, it's great to have, you know, these podcasts and get some truth out there and get some banter back and forth, but they don't take precedent over God's Word. They never do, never should. When you have a solid foundation of the Word of God, you can do what I do, and that is you can identify what's not true. You become familiar with the truth. Mary knew something that every one of us needs to understand. Nothing comes into our lives that does not first pass through the hands of God. She knew that as a teenage girl. And we cannot fight God's will. We can't avoid it. So I want to challenge you to memorize the Word of God. I'm so grateful for growing up. My parents stuck me in a Christian school in middle school, and this was a Bible school. We memorized one verse for all six classes, including PE and typing. That's how old I am. Every day for 189 days, King James, punctuation perfect. I memorized over 5,000 verses before I graduated high school. Then I went to the Bible college and memorized another 1,000 my first semester. Now, I still memorize the Word of God, but I do it very different than I used to. I read it, and I read it, and I read it until I can say it. And because I like multiple translations, because I can make sure that one speaks more clearly the Greek and the Hebrew, then I'm memorizing from multiple translations. Here's the point. Hide God's Word in your heart. Memorize it. Know it, and then apply it to your life. You know, they're not magic potions. They are the powerful Word of God. Mary taught us first to think on God's Word. Second, remember God's promises. Once you know God's Word, you're thinking on God's Word, now you can remember His promises. Do you remember I told you how many promises there are in the Bible? There are nearly, it's 7,949 promises in the Bible. You know what those are? Most of those are blank checks. You just got to write them. Mary understood God's promises. Look at Luke chapter 1. Listen, you will become pregnant and give birth to a son. You will name him Yeshua, Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of King David, his ancestor. He will rule over the people of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will never end. Think about the wait for this teenage girl. The long-awaited Messiah is in her womb. That is just profound. The God of the universe that spoke her into existence is living in her. You know, I think so often what happens in our lives is we forget that though Mary was the mother of Jesus, God has a profound purpose for your life too. You're not going to bring the Messiah into the world, but you can bring the Messiah to the world. You know, I think that oftentimes we can get proud and we start to look at the Bible as a textbook. Jesus did not say, I have come to give you information. He said, I've come to give you life. God doesn't hold us responsible for what we don't know, but he does hold us responsible for what we do know. Look at Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Mary knew this. She knew this. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin, that's me, she's thinking, will conceive and give birth to a son, that's my baby, and will call him God with us. That's what Emmanuel means, God with us. She knew this. She's like, I'm that virgin. My child is God with us. That was written 750 years before she was born. None of us can truly comprehend that God became flesh and dwelt among us, but we know it is true. You know, when I don't understand something in the Bible, I trust God, and I always look for the passages that make sense. There's a few that don't. There's a few that you're like, I'm not sure I'm crystal clear on that. I like what Mark Twain said. He said, it's not the verses in the Bible I don't understand that give me problems. It's the ones I do. You know, if you don't understand something in Scripture, look for Scripture to interpret Scripture. Psalm 119, verse 49 and 50, remember your promise to me, your servant. It gives me hope. Do you know what promise gives you? Hope. When I suffer, this comforts me. Your promise gives me life. You know, we're just in my office praying with Pete and Corinne Voris. Pete and Corinne and I have been friends since clear back in the days of their wedding and the start of this church, really. And he's been fighting cancer with such courage and such character, but it's not been easy. It's been a real struggle. And he said something to me this past week in a text. He said, well, I'm a little embarrassed. I've been filled with anxiety or a little bit worried. I'm like, do not feel embarrassed. Not one of us, humanly speaking, doesn't feel that way. Mary felt that way. And she wasn't being told that she had cancer and could die. She was being told that her whole life was going to change. What we do in these moments is we turn to the Holy Spirit and we ask him to fill up the void that we don't understand. You know, the promises of God are what will carry us through. What's the last promise this week you claimed? Some of you are like, I don't know if I've ever claimed a promise. Well, are you saved? Then you claim the promise that Jesus died for the sins of the world and rose again, and that by faith alone in Christ alone, you are born again. That's a promise you claimed. Now, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, another passage, by the way, that really lays a foundation for why we named our school Forge. Look at this. As a result of this, he has given you magnificent promises, circle those two words, that are beyond all price, so that through the power of these tremendous promises, we can experience partnership with the divine nature by which you have escaped the corrupt desires that are of the world. It's God's promises that carry us through. Now, think of it this way. Let me use it in a weightlifting example. Say you go to the gym every day and you only work out with one arm. You just curl with one arm. You just do triceps with one arm. Now, when we're born into the world, we're broken. We're sinful. We have only one nature. It's a sin nature. So what I'm doing, however long it takes me to get saved, is I'm building that nature. Think about that. Every day. So maybe you didn't get saved until you were 18, 20, 30, however long, you got a pretty strong sin nature. Then you're born again. Now, the only thing left wanting in this illustration is that the moment I'm saved, God's Holy Spirit lives in me, and he is the strong man. But I have to build disciplines in my life to be able to conquer the bad sin nature. So I got to starve this, got to stop lifting with that. I got to start, go to church. Read my Bible, pray, go to small group, fellowship, and I start to build the strength in my spirit. So when this sin nature wants to do something, my new nature can win. That's how we build those disciplines. Mary understood that, and she teaches us that our divine nature, along with the disciplines of God, we can overcome the troubles of the world. Look at the third way Mary teaches us to trust God: unbridled God's power. Unbridled God's power. How many of you have rode a horse before? Raise your hand. Wow, a bunch of cowboys and cowgirls. So I grew up on horses. My friend Scott is a horseman extraordinaire. My wife is a horse wrangler. They've had horses since they were young, and I've rode those horses since I was young. We grew up together. And then after we got married, we bought horses. And I have this horse, Tika, an Arabian, and I used to run out in my pasture. We have 2 acres. And I would just jump on her back, no bridle, no saddle, grab her mane, kick her, and just run around the pasture. And that all worked great until Tika was done with me. And then she would go, and I would go, there was no bridle, right? Now, I want you to think of it this way. So often, our religion, our many times, our denominationalism, our traditions, we bridle the power of the Holy Spirit. God wants us to let go, to allow Him to take control through His Spirit, to have an unbridled control. Mary asked a few questions, and then she surrendered to God. Look at Luke 1 again. I got to move a little quicker. Look at this in chapter 1, verse 34. Mary said, "But how could this happen? I am still a virgin." Gabriel answered, "The Spirit of holiness will fall upon you, and Almighty God will spread His shadow of power over you in a cloud of glory. This is why the child born to you will be holy, and He will be called the Son of God." She's like, okay, I get it, I think. You know, I want to express something with the greatest respect to Mary. Mary was a woman. Mary said, "I rejoice in God, my Savior." She was pure. She was not without sin. God does His best work through surrendered mortals like Mary. And if we don't hold back the Holy Spirit, look what can happen. Look at Romans 8. "But when the Spirit of Christ empowers your life, you are not dominated by the flesh, but by the Spirit. Now Christ lives His life in you. And even though your body may be dead because of the effects of sin, His life-giving Spirit imparts life to you because you are fully accepted by God. Yes, God raised Jesus to life, and since God's Spirit of resurrection lives in you, He will also raise your dying body to life by the same Spirit that breathes life into you." So the power of resurrection lives in us. There is no greater power than bringing back someone from the dead. You know, Mary was understanding very slowly but surely what God wanted from her to be surrendered. Look at Ephesians 5:17. This should be our cry. Don't live carelessly, unthinkingly. Make sure you understand what the Master wants. God, what is it that you want? You know, I want to ask you guys, what are you tying your accomplishments to? What are you considering great success? Are you listening to the philosophy of the world? More money, climb the corporate ladder, get the most education. I'm not saying that stuff is evil. I'm saying living for that stuff is evil. You know, oftentimes, and I look at this situation, I'll be very honest with you. I'll just be transparent. I have dropped into the flesh at times in the last 4 months, not been Spirit-led at times. There's been a lot of frustrations. I've had some battles, even this past week with the bank, saying something, not delivering. And I just got really upset this week. I'm like, God, can we stop this? Like, you are stressing me out. You say this, then you change. We need integrity here. And then I just had to step away and go, God, this is up to you, not me. I can't do this. I can't carry this. And you know what? As soon as I got out of the way, once again, God showed amazing stuff. That's what happens. So I sinned and I repented. God, I admit it. That was wrong. You know, guys, you're never at a point in your life where you don't have to do that. That won't happen till we get to heaven. Look at 1 Corinthians 4:2. Now, the most important thing about a servant is that he does just what his master tells him. That's the most important thing. So unbridle God's power in your life. Number four, surrender to God's purposes. You know, this isn't just a great cliche. This is truth. I reached out to my good friend, Rick Warren, and we had a conversation through text and email. And I said, you know, to my knowledge, brother, I'm not sure anybody's built another purpose-driven high school, but we are. And for us, we're not building it on, you know, the purpose-driven life. We're building it on the purposes of God. You know, the only thing we can do in this life, really, is control the way we react and respond to every situation. I mean, this is the quote I try to live by. The only thing we can control in our life is attitude and our effort. Attitude and effort. Look at Luke chapter 1, verse 38. Then Mary responded saying, yes, yes, I will be the mother for the Lord as his servant. Now look at this. I accept whatever he has for me. Death, persecution, being mocked and made fun of, being talked about in circles. I accept whatever he has for me. Have you done that, Christian? Have you come to that point in your life where you say, Lord, I will speak your truth. I will stand for Jesus in humility, even if my friends leave me, even if my family disowns me. She said, I accept whatever he has for me. May everything you have ever told me come to pass. And the angel left her. That phrase, yes, I will be the mother of my child, that or the mother of Jesus, that is the Greek word genoita, which literally means complete and total surrender. Like there's no other level of being surrendered than genoita. Proverbs 19:21 says this, a person may have many ideas concerning God's plan for his life, but only the designs of God's purpose will succeed in the end. Man, if in the end God's way succeeds, why would I do anything else? If I know doing it his way will succeed, why would I do it any other way? Here's the answer, because I want my way. Because I want people to chant my name, right? We do that. Only God's designs will succeed. Only God's designs. We don't exactly design our destiny, guys. God already designed it. He planned it. He laid it out. He's already got the path. I just need to get on it. Isn't it a relief to know that with God, it's all going to work out? All of it. Look at Ephesians 1:11. Through our union with Christ, we too have been claimed by God as his own inheritance before we were even born. He gave us our destiny that we would fulfill the plan of God who always accomplishes, here it is, every purpose and plan in his heart. You know, I hope just hearing this right now, just me sharing this, will encourage you because it's the promise Mary lived by. In a troubled world. And let's end with this. The fifth way that we trust God in troubled times, maybe the hardest part, is treasure God's testing and trials. There's this myth in Christianity today, especially in Christian circles, that God doesn't want you to have hard times. God wants everything to be perfect. God is, listen, that isn't going to happen until we get to heaven. Jesus suffered. What makes us think we won't suffer? You know, by those words, Mary accepted at the beginning of this story I shared, she pondered in her heart. Look at this in Luke chapter 2, verse 19. But Mary treasured all these things in her heart and often pondered what they meant. What were all those things? Not just what the angel said, what she said, that I will accept whatever comes my way. Man, I want to be so sold out to Christ every day, every moment, that I can constantly say, Lord God, I treasure whatever you bring into my life. Listen, you know, let's just put aside the whole financial thing, put aside all the details. There have been a lot of evil attacks, a lot. And you have to come to a place in your life where you remove yourself and go, God, this is spiritual war. I'm not battling flesh and blood. It might look like flesh and blood, but I'm not battling flesh and blood. Look at this in 1 Peter 1. So be truly glad. There is a wonderful joy ahead, even though the going is rough for a while down here. These trials are only to test your faith, to see whether or not it is strong and pure. It is being tested as fire tests gold and purifies it, and your faith is far more precious to God than mere gold. So, if your faith remains strong after being tried in the tube of fiery trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day of his return. What a verse. One of the verses that we live by, the passages, is James chapter 1. Tells us, so when the way is rough, your patience has a chance to grow. I have not seen anybody grow from great success all the time, but we grow from trials and tests. So let it grow, and don't squirm out of your problems. I love that. For when your patience is finally in full bloom, then you will be ready for anything, strong in character, full and complete. I am looking forward to this first major hurdle of closing on the property, just moving forward and looking back and saying, God, you were victorious. You brought us through this journey, and now we step into the next unknown, uncharted waters, right? You know, for all of us in this ministry, we can all say that we have had faith in ways that we have never demonstrated before. Man, when you are stepping forward, finances is where the rubber meets the road. And you're saying, God, I trust you even in this environment, even in this culture, even in this economy. You know, Jesus went to the cross. And before he went to the cross, he suffered in every way that we could suffer. He was tested. Look at Hebrews 2:18. He suffered and endured every test and temptation so that he can help us every time we pass through the ordeals of life. So think about Mary. Think on God's word. Remember God's promises. Unbridle God's power. Surrender to God's purposes. And treasure God's testings and trials. Let me have you bow your heads and close your eyes for a minute. Maybe you're here, and for you, you're like, you know, I think I understand some of this, but I honestly don't know for sure that if I was to die, that I'd even go to heaven. My friend, I shared with you how you can be sure. That's why salvation is a birth. The Bible says, as Jesus said, you must be born again. So where you're at right now, just take a moment. Talk to God silently in your mind. Say something like this, God, I get it. You're perfect, and I'm not. And I admit that I am a sinner, that I violated your standard of holiness. I confess that, God. But I believe that you sent your son Jesus into this world, that he lived a perfect life, that he never sinned, though he was tempted and tested in every way, and that he died on a cross and he erased all my sins, past, present, and future, and that he rose again 3 days later, and I trust in him alone to save me. Friend, if you put your trust in Christ, the Bible says you've been born again. I want to pray for you. I'm not going to have you stand up. Won't have you come forward, but in a moment, I'm going to have you slip up your hand and then put it right back down. Just lets me know you got it. So if you're saying, today, I believe and I receive the free gift of salvation, would you just slip your hand up? Just slip it up. God bless you guys. God bless you. Many hands. God bless you. God bless you guys. Thank you, dear. God bless you. Praise God. Wow. Welcome to the family of God. Listen, we'd like to help you grow. We have a gift for you. We have a new Bible. My book, Grace Happens, a daily devotional, some other gifts. If you just stop by the Welcome Center, the Connection Center, as you walk out the door, just ask for a new believer bag, or if you're a guest bag, we'll give it to you. Or you can text the word BELIEVE to 720-895-9000. We'll give you a call this week. Welcome to the family of God. Father, we love you. We worship you now, Lord, with this new song. We sing it to you. In all humility, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.